We're starting today in our next part of our series, Practicing the Practices of Jesus. So as we go from here through into the next 3 or 4 months, we're wanting to take some time to look at how we follow Jesus in practical terms, because if we're going to follow Jesus, then part of that means we do what Jesus did. But not just what he did, but why he did it. So we want to look over the next few months about what it means for us to be living as people who follow Jesus, practicing the practices of Jesus. Now, we've talked about worship the last few weeks, and that's kind of as a stage setting to know what we're looking at and know where we're going. And then we're going to have a look at this aspect of prayer for the next few weeks. And then we're going to go on to things like fasting and Sabbath and tithing and all sorts of things like that. So that's where we're heading. So today I want to kick off this idea of prayer. So I guess the first question we've got to ask is, what is prayer? The shortest, simplest answer is that prayer is communicating with God. Now, the problem we have with Scripture, and that's probably not a phrase you hear a lot, the problem we have with Scripture is that there are 368 times, at least in the NIV, where the word prayer, you know, whatever the derivative of prayer is, occurs 368 times in the NIV. There's heaps of examples of prayer, but Scripture's actually not real clear on exactly what prayer is, and there's only a few spaces in Scripture where it actually tells us how we should be praying. So there's heaps of examples, not a lot of definition. And so what we understand from prayer is gleaned from the context, from the way it's used, as we see the example of those in Scripture who have prayed. What do we learn from that? Now, just to set your mind at ease, we are not going through all 368 occurrences of prayer in Scripture and do an exhaustive word search. We're going to kind of skim across the top. But over the coming weeks, we want to dig in a little bit deeper and look at some of the different ways of prayer, some of the different aspects of prayer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at how we engage in prayer as individuals and what that means for us. The problem is there are so many aspects to this, and there are so many squirrels that we could chase, that I hope today it kind of narrows in on at least something that makes some sense. Because as I've sat here this last week trying to put this together, there are so many different ways we could look at this, and so many different tangents, and so many different things that we could chase that I don't want to just yet. So let's get into it. So you can tell I'm out of practice with my keynotes because I haven't put the builds in. So you're seeing everything all at once. Oh, we'll fix that for next week. You get out of practice when you don't have to do this every week. So we've been looking at the fact that worship particularly is one of those things that is a whole of life event. Everything we do as an act of worship. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, all we do to the glory of God. So that's why we wanted to look at worship first and lay that as a foundation, because prayer becomes a part of that. That when we pray, we are engaging in an act of worship. We are connecting with God and we are seeking to engage with him on a personal level in order that we might worship him. So that involves revelation and response. So remember we said that worship is that aspect of where God reveals something of who he is to us, and we are drawn to respond to him in worship because of that. As he reveals something of his mercy, we're called to respond to that in worship. As he reveals his grace, his love, his justice, all the different attributes of who God is, we're called and we're drawn to respond to him as an act of worship. Well, prayer is exactly the same thing. As God reveals something of who he is, we respond to him in prayer, in communicating with him, in sharing with him, in talking with him. See, God takes the initiative. He reveals something of himself to us. He shows us his love. He provides for us. He cares for us. He nurtures us. He gives us grace and mercy. We have joy, we have peace. All of those things should well up in us in a response to him in prayer. That as we engage with him, we engage in prayer. You just take a look at the Psalms. So no particular psalm, but pretty much any one of them. There's 150 to choose from. Go and pick your favourite number and go and read that psalm, and you will see that within the context of that psalm, there is revelation and response. God is revealing something of himself. The psalmist is responding. It may be the psalmist starts at a point of saying, oh, hang on, I'm getting overwhelmed, life sucks, I'm not sure where I'm at, I'm not sure what's going on, but God is in the midst of this. And I see God at work here, and I'm called to respond, and my heart responds to that in worship. So all through the Psalms, we see that. And in one of my favourite passages in Scripture, because you know that I love Ephesians, Ephesians 1 is one great big prayer of revelation response that Paul gives us. When you go back to the Greek, and this is one of those little trivia things that is useful to know next time you're playing Bible trivia, verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. There is no punctuation. There is no room to draw breath. Now, fortunately, when they've translated that into the English for us, they've put in some full stops, and they've put in some commas, and there is an opportunity for us to go, oh, let me catch my breath as we're reading through this. But as Paul launches into these wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 1 that talk about how God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and he outlays that over those 13 or 14 verses. In excitement, in one sentence, it's like it just flows out of him non-stop. We get to verse 15, and Paul says this. He finally does take a breath, and he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then this is what he prays. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, as Paul reflects on the revelation of who God is in verses 3 to 14, he's overwhelmed, and his response is a response of prayer as he thinks of what that means and the implications of that for us. Not just those who were in Ephesus when he wrote this, but for each of us down through the ages and for us today. So as God reveals himself and as Paul understands that revelation of God, Paul responds in prayer. It's an act of worship. It's revelation response. But prayer also needs to be a two-way dialogue. Unlike in the video, we aren't supposed to come to God with our shopping list of things and go, hey God, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, amen, and walk away. You see, communication is two-way. Communication requires us to respond to the revelation. So there's got to be a revelation. God has to have the opportunity to speak to us. God has to have the opportunity to respond and to share with us and to encourage us and to reveal something to us for us to respond to. That's how prayer is supposed to work. It's that two-way dialogue. So prayer involves a whole bunch of things. So it's got things like praise, where we acknowledge God for who he is, where we give him the glory that is due to his name, when we recognize how great he is, when we understand the majesty of who God is, to respond in praise, to respond in adoration, of expressing our love for God. Again, it's as a response to the fact that he's first loved us. It's a response to the fact that he has revealed himself to us. And we are moved in love for him to acknowledge that, in adoration. We need to give thanks because we need to recognize that everything we have comes from God. As Job points out, it's actually even the bad stuff as well. So coronavirus is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift of God. We need to give thanks for that. We actually need to say thank you for coronavirus. I'm not sure the Victorians are right now. They're probably not quite at that point yet. But we need to give thanks for that. Because when we stop and think about it, there are so many positives that have actually come out of this time. The statistics around families gathering around the meal table and stuff and spending quality time together have risen significantly through coronavirus because you're not allowed to go out, so what do? You stay home. You actually have to spend time with the people you live with. That has had some negatives too, and that there's also been an increase in domestic violence and some of those sorts of things too. So we see the negatives as well as the positives. But for us as a church, do you realize that our church family has grown under coronavirus? When we were not meeting together and gathering together as a church, our church family grew. Because we now have church family in the US, in the UK, in Uganda, even in New South Wales. Like, we even let them in. And in Victoria. There are people in Brisbane who have been connecting in to our YouTube channel every week, religiously, to engage with what we're doing as a church. Our church congregation, our family, has grown under coronavirus. Who would have thunk it? So there's positives. We give thanks for all those things. But prayer also includes petition and intercession. Now you might say, what's the difference between petition and intercession? Well, strictly speaking, petition is when we're asking for stuff for ourselves. It's when we come to God and we say, Lord, these are the things that are going on in my life. These are the things I really need you to be engaging in my life. This is the help I need from you in this, for me. Intercession, on the other hand, is when we're praying for others. When we're specifically pressing in prayer to be praying for other people, for other situations, for the things that God is doing in the wider world, in the world around us. So there's a difference there. But you see, this idea of prayer involves the in and out, the gathered and scattered that we've been talking about with worship. Now, I finally got a chance to put this onto a slide, and this is what it looks like. This idea that both for worship, for prayer, for each of these different principles and these different practices that we're going to look at, there's an internal aspect of that. That as we engage in these practices, as we pray, there is something internal for me personally in this that changes me, that is about me. And that's not wrong. In fact, that's good. It's important. If prayer doesn't change us, then we're not doing it right. So there's this internal thing. But there's also an external focus as well in the fact that it causes us to be thinking of other people and to be seeing outside of ourselves. In the same way that worship is internal and external, it has that internal process of changing me but also helping me to see others, prayer does the same. And then there's also the aspect. So the vertical plane, this bit here, really relates to our relationship with God and the focus of that. So both internal, external focus in loving God and our relationship with him. And then the horizontal is about our relationships with others and the way that interacts with other people. So there are times where we pray individually. Hopefully every morning in your quiet times or as you meet regularly with the Lord, that you spend time in prayer with him. And you do that on your own. But there's also times where we pray corporately. And we do that differently. Chris and I have been talking in the office about this, and one of the things that we recognise is that we do pray differently when we pray corporately in a group. For Chris, his comment is that he's got to use his prayer voice, but use his prayer grammar. Because for him, he prays in dot points in fragments of sentences and just words and stuff in his head. So when he's praying to God by himself, it's like it doesn't make sense to us. So he realizes that when he prays in public, when he prays corporately, he's actually got to put his words into sentences. And that's usually lubricated by caffeine. So yeah, he needs that caffeine to put his words into sentences so that he can pray. But we all know that there are some people who put on a prayer voice. Or we change our language. Not so much now, but I can remember as a kid growing up, the old men in the church who would get up and pray in the these and the thous and the thys, and you're kind of going, have you got a lisp? Because, you know, it's like they prayed in King James and then spoke every other day in regular Aussie English, because somehow King James English is God's language. But one of the things we're going to explore in the weeks ahead is that that's actually not how we ought to pray. We ought to just pray as we normally do. We're having a conversation with God. And so we just speak to him as we would speak to anyone else. Which leads us to the next thing, and that is that prayer is relational. Prayer is about us engaging in our relationship with God. God is a personal God. He is a personable God. He is a God who desires relationship with us. And prayer is the primary way that we develop and we grow in the intimacy of that relationship. That's what Paul's praying in Ephesians 1, 17 and following. That our eyes would be enlightened, that we would know the hope to which we're being called, that we would know God more, that we would understand him. In Philippians, Paul talks about the fact that his desire is to know God and to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of his own, but one that comes from the law, but one that comes from faith. He wants to know God and be found in him. That's the purpose of prayer, is to develop intimacy with God. But that takes time. That takes effort. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. So I know some people who never say amen because they figure, well, this is an ongoing conversation and it's not over yet. So I'm not hanging up. But that takes intimacy and takes time to develop. Now, I guess the best example I can give of that is last Saturday. Louise and I went to a first birthday party for one of her kids that she helped deliver, who turned one down at Gatton. And so Louise and I had, for the first time in several weeks, we actually had a chunk of time, you know, an hour and a half or something or other it took us to get there, in the car, just the two of us. No kids. Just the two of us. And it was the first time in weeks that we'd actually had the opportunity to sit and talk about stuff. So I don't know that there was a mute second in that hour and a half on the way down or on the way back. Because let's face it, both of us have lots of words that we need to use up every day and we have to get them out. And we'd both been stockpiling, so it was pretty well full on for, you know, that 3 hours that we were in the car. Talking about a whole bunch of stuff that we'd not had the opportunity to talk about for weeks. Now, that doesn't mean Louise and I didn't talk prior to that. Like, we still talk at home. We're still having conversations, but it's kind of the mundane, you know, the routine stuff of how we're doing, like, you know, who's cooking tea tonight and who's, you know, what time you got to go to work tomorrow and you know, can you hang the washing out and, you know, that kind of stuff. It's all the mundane stuff of life that we dealt with at home. But it wasn't until we got in the car and we were able to spend that time together that we got past the mundane and actually started talking about the bigger issues and the bigger stuff that's going on in our lives and the things that were important to reconnect together. And that's what prayer does. We need to give time for prayer to be a significant part of our life. Because if we're only ever praying the mundane day-to-day stuff with God, we're really not developing that intimacy. We need the time to be able to dig deep and to share together and to for us to have that opportunity to really share what's on our heart and for us to shut up long enough to allow God to speak to us. Because I tell you, if that hour and a half in the car had just been me talking, that would have been a problem. Because the lawyers probably would have thumped me at some point and told me to shut up. Conversation's not one way, right? So we've got to do that. So I want to jump across to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, I should say, and read this passage. Now, we're going to look at this in greater depth. In fact, Sam's going to come in a fortnight and share with us a little bit more detail, a little bit more depth from this passage in Matthew chapter 6. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 is a passage that, if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with, because it's where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And that recognition that of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them how to do, you know, raise the dead, walk on water, feed 5,000 people with a couple of bits of fish and a few loaves of bread. Like, out of all of that stuff, what do they ask to be taught? Teach us to pray. So this is what Jesus said to them. He said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's an interesting passage. And it's just, sorry that I don't steal Sam's thunder, there's just a couple of things I wanted to pull out of that this morning that would help us to understand how we're supposed to pray. So first, we need to have the right attitude. We need to come to God with the right attitude. Part of that is about reverence, recognizing who God is. He's the creator of the universe. He is the Almighty. So we need to come with respect. But we need to balance that. And that's why this is the paradox of prayer. On one hand, we need to focus on the majesty of God, the authority of God, the power of God, that he is the almighty creator of the universe who sustains everything simply by the power of his word. And yet, he's our father. He's our dad. There is an intimacy in our relationship with him. And so we need to balance those two things. Now, when I talk to my dad, I don't use real formal language. I don't address him as sir. I don't use his full titles. I don't bow. I don't, you know. He's worthy of respect, absolutely. And I love and respect my dad immensely. But that's not how I have a conversation with him. Because he's dad. That's what I call him, dad. We'll laugh, we'll joke. Sometimes we talk about serious things. Sometimes we don't. Because there's a relationship there. So it's about balancing that. And we need to do that when we come to God as well. But Jesus says our prayer needs to be private. Don't stand up and make a big show of things. Don't stand on the street corner. And I mean, Jesus is having a go at the Pharisees because that's the sort of thing they did. They wanted to be seen to be these great holy men, these great religious leaders who wanted to be on pedestals, who wanted to receive the accolades and the glory of men. And Jesus is saying, yeah, no, it's not like that. Where's your attitude? Pray to God in private. Because this is about intimacy. This is about closeness of relationship. Because if all you're doing when you're praying is seeking to get the rewards and the accolades and the kudos from men, then Jesus says, you've already got it. That's all you get. You're not going to develop that intimacy. You're not going to develop that relationship with God. So we need to pray in private, except when we don't. Because there is that point, there is that place for corporate prayer. There is that place where we come together and pray publicly together, because there is value, there is joy, there is significance in us coming together as the children of God, as the family of God, to pray together, to be of one mind, of one voice, together in seeking God for things and engaging with Him together. So we need to be private, except when it's not. It needs to be succinct. As a friend of mine once said, you need to use the five B's of speaking. Be brief, brother, be brief. Jesus says, the Pharisees, again, having a crack at them, use all these fancy flowery words and lots of them, because they think that the more they talk, the more they're going to be heard. You and I both know really well, the more you talk, the less you hear, right? I mean, I know that I have a window of opportunity even on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching. The more I talk, the less you hear. Because there comes a point where you go, yeah, switched off. And I'm probably about there now, right? Pete's nodding. I'm picking on Pete. He wanted to know how come I can preach for 20 minutes on a video and it takes me 45 minutes in real life. That's why. So we know that the more we talk, the less people actually hear, because they switch off. And Jesus is saying, God's not impressed by all your words. God's not impressed by your fancy language. God's not impressed by your theological treatise and understanding and wisdom. I mean, heck, it's not like we can tell him anything theologically. He wrote the stuff, didn't he? Like, so Jesus says, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it short. Be brief, brother, be brief. Then Jesus says we need to pray in faith, that we trust God for that which we're asking. Because Jesus says he already knows. You are not telling God anything new when you come to him in prayer. He already knows. So we come and we pray in faith, knowing that he has already acted. Now, this is one of the questions. I'll throw this out there now, because in about a month's time, we're wanting to do a Q&A panel session on prayer. Now, the question is, how do the space-time continuum works in prayer? So, for example, if I find out today that a friend of mine had surgery yesterday, and I pray today for that surgery, that it would go well, that God would heal him and God would do. God's outside of time. So does he answer that prayer yesterday before I've prayed it today, because he's outside of time and he already knew that I was going to pray that prayer? And how does that work? Just ponder on that. You've got a month. Ponder on that. Pray in faith, because God already knows. And somebody might say, well, why pray if God already knows? What's the point? Hand up if you've got kids. Okay. Hand up if you knew, if you know that when your kids come to ask you stuff, you've got a pretty good idea of what they want before they even open their mouth, right? God, as our Heavenly Father, operates in exactly the same way. But isn't there still value in your kids coming and asking you anyway? Even though you've already made a decision, you already know what they want. You already, in fact, you've probably already set in place something to allow that to happen, correct? So when they come and ask you at 5:35, what's for dinner? Don't you already know? All right, bad example. So God already knows. So we pray in faith, knowing that the prayer of faith accomplishes much. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, that if we are people of faith and we come to God and we pray, the prayer of the faithful, the prayer of faith accomplishes so much because God hears our prayers and he responds to us because he is a loving father who delights to give his children good things. Just as we as earthly parents love to give our children good things, even when we know that that's what they're wanting, even before they ask it. So, let me finish with a quote from Tim Keller. And actually, this is a great quote. I love this quote. Tim Keller says, "In prayer, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew." God will give us what we ask, or he'll give us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knew. Because remember, sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us something better because he sees the big picture. And as we pray in faith, as we pray succinctly, as we pray privately and intimately, as we pray with the right attitude, God will give us that which he knows we need and that which we would have asked for if we knew what we needed to know in order to ask for the right things. That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who calls us to engage with him in relationship in prayer. So let's do that. Let's pray together and thank God for this gift. Father, we want to say thank you to you that we can come to you in prayer. Lord, we want to say thank you that prayer for us is both a gift, that you have given us an opportunity to engage with you in deepening intimate relationship, but it's also a task that you call us to do because it's something we need to do, something we need to practice, something we need to work at, something we need to continue to grow in. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who have the right attitude when we come to you, that, Lord, we would be thankful, that we would be grateful to you for all you are, that we would worship you and see our prayer as an act of worship as you reveal yourself to us and we respond to you in that. Father, we would learn to press in and grow in intimacy with you and that we would shut up long enough to let us hear what you want to say to us. Father, we would allow you to speak into our lives as we pray. Thank you that you are a God who loves us and calls us into this relationship and that we can grow and develop that in prayer. Father, our desire is that our lives would be permeated by prayer and that we'd be known as a people of prayer. So, Father, we give ourselves to you and ask you to help grow us in these ways as we seek to engage with you, for Jesus' sake. Deb's going to come up and lead us. We're not saying amen because we're going to keep praying, right? That attitude of prayer. Thanks, Deb.